Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
See, real ministry and effective ministry isn't about seeking things for yourself. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's not about building a prayer tower. It's not about making a ministry with your name on it. It's not about getting your name remembered. It's about sincerely caring for those people.
Those who look to serve out of a right heart don't do it for recognition or glory. They serve because they love Jesus and they want others to come to know and love Him. The Apostle Paul illustrates what this looks like practically in an amazing way. And though it meant he would suffer greatly and ultimately die, it was Paul's love for those who did not know Christ that motivated him to run his race to the finish. With part two of The Portrait of a Godly Leader out of Philippians 2, 17 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Where have you stepping out in faith lately? How are you living by faith now? And are there sacrifices that you've given that have led to faith? You know, there's some men in the past that have really gotten hold of this concept. I think of Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins was a contemporary Christian artist. You guys are familiar with him. He sang, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you." I'll sing it for you if you want me to, if you guys don't know. All right, I won't. There are many other songs that Rich Mullins sang, and I tell you what, they're very, very powerful songs. An interesting thing about Rich Mullins is he didn't do things the way the normal contemporary Christian artist does them. Normal contemporary Christian artist sells his songs, sells his albums, maybe, you know, writes a book and makes some money and then charges to go and play places and buys their house and does. Rich Mullins didn't do that. Now, I want to say there's nothing wrong with that, too, by the way. These people are making a living by ministering. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? I'm not saying that there is. I'm just saying in contrast to Rich Mullins, the contrast with Rich Mullins is shocking. Because Rich Mullins said, "I don't want a penny for the music that God has given me." He didn't take a paycheck from it. He didn't take a penny when he went to do a concert. He took all of the money that came in from his albums and from his concerts, and he gave it to his church. And he worked with them that it would flow through them to go out to those that were in need. He then took a small paycheck from them, led worship there for them, and also became a missionary on the Navajo Nation. He looked out at those that were struggling, specifically with drug addiction and the poverty, alcoholism, the poverty that was brought into the Navajo Nation because of the alcohol, and it broke his heart. And so he actually went there to minister. He didn't just go out and raise money. He actually went down, poured out his heart to them. Now in 1997, as he was on one of the reservations, his Jeep flipped over. He didn't have a seatbelt on. He was thrown from the car and he was killed. But looking back at his life was a man who said, "I'm not going to live the status quo. I'm going to sacrifice." I think of another man like that. It's another music guy. It's Keith Green. Keith Green had written his first album and had been very successful. He did it through a normal, regular record producer. And he signed a contract for his second album, which would eventually be called No Compromise. Great album, by the way. And after he signed the contract, he felt like God told him, "You made a mistake. You shouldn't have signed that contract. I want you to give your albums away." So Keith Green met with the head of the producing the company that he had signed the contract with and told him, "God told me I made a mistake and I'm supposed to give my music away." To which he said, "How are you going to give your music away? Where are you going to get your money to produce this album? And then how are you going to give it away? And how are you going to make money on it?" But he simply said, and I say this to the credit of the record producer, he said, "If God told you to break this contract so you could give your music away, then how am I going to hold you back?" And so he set him free from the contract. Keith Green produced No Compromise and gave it away. If you wanted that album, all that you had to do was write into him and he would send you the album. And there were those who said, "You're nuts. You're not going to be able to make it." But you know what he found? Is that more money came in for these albums than had he sold them. It wasn't his plan. I mean, when you hear him write about this, he's so humbled that God honored when he lived something that was radically different. But that took faith. Why does it take faith? Because he could have charged for the albums and he would have known what he got. The record company would have got their piece and he would have gotten his piece, but he decided to live outside of that box and to sacrifice. I'll ask the question one more time. Again, I'm not condemning. This is simply meant to stir up. What are you sacrificing? What are you willing to give? How are you willing to live? Church history is filled with men and women that have gave up everything and went, that sold it all and left for the sake of the gospel. And they have been some of the most powerful men and women throughout all of history. And I will note here that the connection of sacrifice is with joy. A little look at it. Look at the end of verse 17. I am glad and I rejoice for you all, with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. As I'm pouring out my sacrifice on your sacrifice, then I rejoice and am glad, and you rejoice and be glad over my sacrifice. Listen, real joy, the joy of God, does not come in when we hoard. It doesn't come in when we won't walk in faith. It comes in when we learn to sacrifice and walk in faith and we do the work God's called us to do. There is a joy that we have that is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. That's where real joy comes in. Some of the most successful among us, some of the most richest people among us are the most miserable. Why is it that suicide, that the statistics of suicide for the extremely wealthy are higher than for the middle class person? Isn't that interesting? We think, if only I had money, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If only you learned to sacrifice. If only you lived as Christ told us to live, putting other people's interests above our own interests, loving other people as we want to be loved, there would be happiness. To the rest of the world, it would look like a waste. It would look like, where did your life go? What did your life do? Like the missionary couple that spent all this time in Africa, their whole life ministering to small villages. They're making their way back to the United States to retire. The end of their life, they can no longer physically handle it. When they got back, they were on the same boat that Teddy Roosevelt was on, coming back from a safari in Africa. When they came up to the dock, there were all these people gathered together to get a glimpse of Teddy Roosevelt. They were screaming and hollering, chanting his name. Here he came out in his safari gear on, came walking down, everybody hollering, waving at everybody. Yes, I went and killed an elephant. Yes, 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 yes. The story goes that as the old missionary walked off, he was grumpy. So I said, what's wrong with you? He said, it's not fair. We give our whole life, everything, to the mission field, to people who are hurting and sick, and we come home and there's nothing. This guy goes over there and kills an elephant and comes back and people are cheering for him. She said to him, yeah, but you're not home yet. See, sacrifice to the world looks lost. Looks like we gave it up. Looks like we were foolish. Looks like it didn't mean anything. But sacrifice always means something. Because we're doing it in faith. Because we're giving up. Not that we can gain anything, but we're giving up because we believe that God uses sacrifice to touch people's lives. And in fact, I believe that if we won't sacrifice, that we will never see God move in the way that God wants to move because he uses sacrifice and we rejoice in it. Now we turn to Timothy. And in Timothy, we learn that a godly leader is sincere. By Paul, we learn that a godly leader sacrifices. With Timothy, we learn that a godly leader is sincere. Now let's just talk for a moment about Timothy. Paul and Barnabas went on Paul's first missionary journey. There's an argument between the two. Barnabas took John Mark, went to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went out on their missionary journey. They got into the area of what is Turkey today, where they had established the first churches. They went into an area called Lystra. When he was there, he met a couple of women who were Christians. These are Jews who were Christians, who knew the word of God very well. They had a young man, a son, granddaughter and a daughter. The daughter had a son whose name was Timothy. Timothy's father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. Paul saw that this young man knew the word of God well. And so Paul recruited him. And part of Timothy's sacrifice is that he had to be circumcised. So the Bible says Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. Can you imagine Paul, listen, I want to take you with me to go on the rest of the missionary journey. Yes, but the one thing, you have to be circumcised. All right, let's do it. So the Bible says Paul took him and circumcised him. Paul's like, okay, let's go. All right, let's go. The reason that Paul circumcised him was because they were going to Jewish communities first. Paul wanted him to be able to be received and accepted into those Jewish communities. When the Jewish community either received or rejected the gospel, they would then go to the Gentile communities. And the early churches were made up of Jews and Gentiles together. That's how they operated. Timothy became, well, Paul's companion. Timothy became, as Paul says, his son in the faith. And so Paul now writes about Timothy. And he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Remember, Paul couldn't travel to him because he's in prison. So he trusts that he'll be able to send Timothy to you shortly, "that I might also be encouraged when I know of your state." He wants to send somebody that he can trust so that he can bring back word of how the church in Philippi is doing. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." You know, I think about the staff at the church here. Think about the men and women that God has raised up to do different things. I have so many like-minded people. Paul had one. Kind of heartbreaking, isn't it? Paul says, "I have no one who's like-minded." If we have a problem arise in the church, I can have any number of pastors I can call. Whether it's Troy or Ray or... I can go through the list. I don't want to leave anybody out, I guess. But I can call them and say, "Hey, will you take care of this?" And I trust them because they're like-minded. I know they're going to handle it the way that I would handle it. Paul says, "I only have Timothy." Think about the end of his ministry. Paul had mentioned another guy, Demas, who he said, "For the love of this world, he's left me." He says, "I have no one like-minded like Timothy who is sincere, who will be sincere and care for your sake." He says, "Everybody else seeks their own way." Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." See, real ministry and effective ministry isn't about seeking things for yourself. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's not about building a prayer tower. It's not about making a ministry with your name on it. It's not about getting your name remembered. It's about sincerely caring for those people. I have several friends. That's a good thing, isn't it? I have several friends who pastor churches. We have a pastor's conference here. I go to pastor's conference. Every once in a while, I'll speak at a pastor's conference. I've developed friendships with other pastors. And over the years, I've had people come to me from time to time and say things like this. "I've got 40 people in my church, and I think I'm going to have to go back to work, and I'm thinking about quitting." And I got to be honest with you. It makes me angry. You know what I want to say to them? I don't say this, but you know what I want to say to them? Why don't you quit? Why don't you get out of the way and let somebody else come in here and care for these people? Because let's just think about this. If there are 40, put 40 people together. Just take 40 people. Put them together. The Bible says as a pastor, you are responsible for those 40 people. You know what? They deserve better. They deserve someone who will love them and care for them. And they say, "Well, I'm not going to, you know, if I go out and get a job, then I got to do my job, and then I got to prepare my Sunday study, and then I got to meet with them, and then I got to talk with the marriages that are struggling. I've got to do all of these things, and I can't do that." Where does the Bible ever make a distinction between full-time and part-time ministry? Is it anywhere in here? Is there anywhere here that says if you go out and start a church that you're not going to have to work? You know what? Are you willing to sacrifice enough to love those 40 people? To stand before God before them, maybe have to work 40 or 50 hours a week as well. That's sacrifice, folks. That's what we're talking about. People too often, there's no sincerity. Why wouldn't there be sincerity? Because they're interested in themselves. They're interested in making a name for themselves. Every once in a while, we have great people here at the church who have developed all kinds of different studies and things. And every once in a while, we'll have somebody that rises up and it comes to our attention that they're not doing it out of sincerity, but they're doing it to draw attention to themselves. They're doing it to try to make a name for themselves. We had told someone, "Listen, you're going to have to stop teaching." We just kind of identified that they weren't doing it out of sincerity. They said to us, "You're going to answer to God for not having me teach." Can you imagine saying such a thing? Listen, if you're in leadership, if you're teaching a Bible study, what if I came to you and said, "Listen, I don't know if you're doing this out of sincerity. We're going to ask you to step down." Tell me, how heartbroken would you be? I think if when I was a youth pastor in Albuquerque and Skip came to me and said, "Robert, I don't think you're doing this with all sincerity. I think you need to step down." I'd be crushed. I'll tell you one thing I wouldn't say. "You're going to have to answer to God for me not speaking." I think there's a strong revelation there of a heart, isn't there? I would say, "What? I'm sorry. What have I done? What do I need to do? What do you want from me? I'll do whatever." Because that's the right heart. The heart that is sincere is the heart that cares for the people, not the one who wants to be seen as somebody. Church is full of too many pastors who will be seen as somebody. Pastor Chuck said years ago that the best pastors are guys that you're never going to hear about. The best pastors are guys that you're never going to hear on the radio and you're never going to see on television. They're guys that have gone out into some small community. They opened up a small church. They minister to a handful of people. They teach them the word. They love them. They're effective. But they're sincere. They're not doing it to make a name for themselves. They're not doing it to try to build a kingdom. They're just faithfully doing it. They're happy to serve God. Some would say their lives a waste. It's been poured out. But we know it's not. We know our lives are never a waste if it's been poured out as a sacrifice to God. And so he's sincere. I'll wrap things up quickly now. I get to Epaphroditus, poor Epaphroditus. We've hurried over him all morning. Verse 25, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my beloved fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs." Now they all know Epaphroditus. Paul isn't really introducing him to him. He's speaking well of him. He says, "He's my brother and he's my fellow soldier. He fights together with me. And he's your messenger." How was he the messenger of the Philippian church? Because Epaphroditus had collected an offering, taking the money to Paul, who was in prison, so that Paul would be able to, well, be in a little bit better condition and also continue to minister from prison. And so they cared for Paul's needs. We're going to revisit that gift by the time we get to the end of the book of Philippians. But Epaphroditus is bringing the gift to him. But something happened to Epaphroditus along the way. He got sick. And Epaphroditus is the typical guy. We get sick, and our wife says, "Why don't you go to the hospital?" "All right. I don't need to go to the hospital. I'm all right. Just leave me alone. Be okay." Epaphroditus, when he got sick, he should have stopped. He should have settled down. He should have rested. He should have recovered and then taken the gift to Paul. But Epaphroditus was the kind of guy that saw the gift given by the Philippians and didn't want it to wait. And he didn't want Paul to wait without it. And so at risk to his own life, he pushed on. And he got to Paul and he was like, here's your gift. Collapsed. At least that's what I read. Look at what it says here in verse 25. "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." First of all, I note that Epaphroditus is a true pastor. He has a pastor's heart. He's longing for his flock and he's distressed that they heard he was sick. He's the one that's sick. And he's distressed because they heard he was sick. It's not, you can't Skype in their day, right? You can't do FaceTime. You can't pick up a phone and call. So they don't know. Is he better? Is he not better? Could you imagine if I went on a trip and you guys heard that I had an accident and I was on the verge of death? You guys would be crushed, I hope. Maybe you wouldn't be as bad off as I think, you know? But that's what it's like. It's like they've heard that their pastor is gone and has almost been to death, and he's distressed that they know that he's sick. And I can see him telling Paul, "Tell him I'm better. Write in the letter that I'm better. Tell him that I'm good. Tell him I'm going to come see him. Tell him I'm better." Paul, "All right, Epaphroditus." And then he writes this, verse 27. "For indeed he was sick, almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow, or have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul says, I don't know if I'd be able to handle being in prison and then having Epaphroditus die. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Now, what does he mean, hold such men in esteem? He's not talking about pastors. There are passages that talk about those that teach the word being held in high esteem, but it's not what he's talking about here. He's saying men that will sacrifice their lives to the point of death for the gospel, you hold those men in high esteem. And he tells us that in verse 30. It says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Now, those are the words that I key on, not regarding his life. It's why I say of Epaphroditus that he is a godly leader who is selfless. He didn't care if he died, literally. He was doing the work, and if he died, he died. He was selfless. A godly leader is selfless, a godly leader is sincere, and a godly leader sacrifices. And I believe out of a sacrifice and out of sincerity and out of selflessness comes the most powerful ministry that you can possibly have. I believe that if you will apply these in your ministry, where God has called you, shining the light that God has given you to shine, I believe you will be effective. I'll close with this thought. I spent some time yesterday looking up pictures of the area of Philippi. Now, if you're going to do that, you're going to see Caesarea Philippi. That's in Israel. You don't want that one. You want the one that's in Greece. But I looked up some of the pictures of Philippi. And in my mind, because the title of my message is a portrait, right? A portrait of godly leaders. In my mind, I see Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus standing, posing for a picture in front of Philippi. Their arms around each other with great joy. And underneath it, I see sacrifice, sincerity, and selflessness. These men become an example of us of what real ministry is all about. May God open up doors that we can sacrifice. Cost us something to sacrifice. To the world, it's going to look like a waste. What are you doing? What are you doing with that? Why are you doing that for? Cost you something to sacrifice. Sincerity, not for us. You're not doing what you do to make a name so you can be somebody, but for the sake of those who you're ministering to. And selflessness, willing to give up your life completely. All for the sake of the call, as we say. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. As we've been able to take time to really look at this passage, and our hearts are stirred up. Our hearts are encouraged. Lord, we don't even know how you would want us to sacrifice. We don't even know exactly how you would want to move. But we know that you do. We pray that you would reveal these things to us. We pray that we would be effective, even as the church at Philippi was a healthy church because of these men's willingness to be sincere, to sacrifice, and to be selfless. Lord, we want that for this church. We don't just want to be a light in this town. We just don't want to be comfortable. We want to give everything to you. We want to lay it all down. We're willing to live our lives in such a way that you can be uplifted, exalted, and glorified. Thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.